Now I would like you, please, to find 1 John chapter 4. We got as far as verse 16 last time. I'd like to get a little bit of a head start, so let's start in 12. And I'd like to read down to the first verse of chapter 5. First John 4:12. No one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, so that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, he meaning Christ, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Amen. So John's aim in writing, you'll remember, is that his Christian readers might have an assurance of their salvation. Okay, John often is saying these things. We know this or that. Okay, this is how we know. And he often talks about having confidence before God. Now, here's an idea that we brought up last time from verse 12. That if you'll have a look at it, okay, that God's love toward us, shown to us in Jesus Christ and the cross, has a goal, an objective, and that is that same love be reproduced in us and start to flow out of us. Okay, Jesus came into the world not merely to rescue sinners from the pit and you know, get them safely to solid ground, so to speak. But that further beyond that, those rescued sinners might also display that same kind of love afterwards, okay? And in that way, love spreads and it multiplies. Now, this is precisely what it means that, as it says in chapter 5 and verse 1, that God has begotten us, okay? Reproduction, I think I said it once before, a couple of months ago, reproduction is the idea. That in us, his character, the Father's life, is to be replicated in us as a father begets a child. Okay, the Father has, you know, we say begotten the Son, right? Okay, the Son is the express image of the Father. Well, similarly, with us, God has begotten us again. And so it goes beyond just his erasing our sins. Okay, the idea is that God worked his love toward us in order that that love would generate copies of itself. You get it? Okay, and until we see that kind of love actively operating in a person, God's purpose for that person has not yet been accomplished. Okay, so, excuse me, the word I'd like to call your attention to here is perfected. I see it a couple times in these verses, or it's alternately translated completed. The verb is teleo, which is the same verb that Christ uttered on the cross when he said, it is finished, tetelestai. Means it is complete, it is finished, it's perfected. Verse 12 says this, if we love each other, then God abides in us, and his love has been perfected. It's been brought to completion in us. It's achieved its goal. Okay, and I'll say it again. God wants us as his children not just to exist, You know, not just merely to have our sins forgiven, but to love one another as John has defined it and illustrated it here in this letter. And if and when those children do that, then God becomes, as verse 12 says, then God becomes visible. Okay, or I should say evident. He becomes evident in them. Okay, you can't see God with the natural eyes, but you can perceive him among his people if his divine love has been regenerated, reproduced in them. Okay, so going on to 13, he says, by this we know that we abide in him and he abides in us, because love is proof of the Holy Spirit's presence. Okay, so that's that. He wants us to have the assurance that we truly do belong to God. Then in 14 and 15, we've kind of covered this, 14 and 15 sort of step aside momentarily and speak of another proof, a separate proof of the Holy Spirit's presence. And if you look and see, it's namely that that person accepts the apostles' eyewitness testimony and doctrine regarding Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. If we confess this, that too means that the Holy Spirit abides in us. And the scripture says no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the gift of God. It is given to those that he loves, to those who call on his name. So we have those two proofs, okay? If we love one another, and then if we trust in the testimony, if we believe the testimony. And then in 16, those two streams come together. Okay, he links the two, proper belief in doctrine and agape love come together. We see verse 16. And we have known and believed, okay, we believe the testimony, we believe the love that God has for us. And God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Okay, so the point is, we know that we know, because these things are true about us. We know that, that God's Spirit lives in us. So that brings us to 17, which is where we kind of left off last time. In 17, he picks up the thread from verse 12. He's back to this idea that love has been perfected in us. If we can look around us, and if we can say from the heart, I love these people, okay? These are my people. I am willing to give myself for them. If we can have relationships with other Christians outside of these four walls, okay, if we have relationships of fellowship and mutual encouragement and helping and opening our hearts to each other and counseling each other and so on, if we can meet another Christian from far, far away, we never met this person before, and you know, but you detect this instant bond between you and that person because you have Jesus Christ in common, okay, then verse 12 tells us, God does abide in us, okay, and we abide in him. Okay, his restoration project, his objective is being fulfilled, is moving right along. Maybe it's getting near its completion, okay? Maybe God's almost finished with us. So the accomplishment of this objective of God's in your life or in my life gives us assurance, okay? It yields assurance, and the fruit of it is confidence before God. Our version here, 17, says boldness. Okay, we have boldness in the presence of God. That's the other word I wanted to just sort of focus on tonight. Okay, the first one being perfected, this one boldness or confidence. Let me give you 17 and 18 again. He says, love has been perfected among us in this, so that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment, and he who fears has not been perfected, there it is again, not been perfected in love. A couple of points there. In verse 17, you heard me add the word so, I suppose. That's a purpose clause. Okay, love has been perfected in us so that, for this reason, with this in mind, with this as its objective. What John is getting at is there is a day coming when we have to meet the Lord in person. Amen. What are your thoughts concerning that last day, concerning that day of judgment? How are you looking forward to standing before Almighty God? What is your feeling regarding seeing Jesus split open the heavens and come riding in on a white horse with his sword held high in the air? Is that something that you're hoping for? What do you think of the prospect of having all of the secrets and intents of the heart laid bare? What kind of thoughts does that day bring before you? Well, it's pretty clear here that John is putting forward to us the possibility of having boldness on that day. Okay? How can I have that? Well, if the love of God has been perfected in me. Okay? John is telling me I can have assurance. I can have confidence. John is telling me I don't have to be terrified of that process. In my experience, it seems that some preachers' aim is to instill as much fear in Christians as possible about facing the Lord on the day of judgment. You know, they want you to know that there's going to be a rundown of all the times that you fail. And yes, you know, you pleased me in this and in this, but regarding this and this, I am really, really disgusted with you. And that we'll be facing the displeasure of God on that day. I've even heard it said that when the scripture says that God's going to wipe every tear away from our eyes, it's talking about tears of sorrow over, well, basically what poor Christians we were, over not having done more, over having our works burned up. You know, those tears are going to be caused by us having all of our shortcomings exposed. You understand? And then somehow at the end, he'll say, you know, there. It's all right, you know, I do love you, and you know, he'll wipe them away. You know, I've sat in a pew and sort of been railed at about how slack we were all being, how we were going to be put to grief on the day of judgment, but then nevertheless saved. You know, it's like saying, I know you're believers, but the day of judgment is going to be, it's going to be bad for you, because the King James Version says that they'll suffer loss. They'll suffer loss, and so that means there's going to be suffering, right? Okay, so if you want to avoid suffering, then you better step it up, people, right? Which is it's just a plain misinterpretation of the language. Okay, but there's the word suffer, so there's going to be suffering. Sometimes also you hear this, that a Christian who says how much he's looking forward to seeing Jesus is being kind of reckless. I read something recently, and I wish I could remember where it was. I'm sure it must have been on the internet, because I don't think it was in a book. But anyway, a man made the comment that, you know, it bothers him when people say they are going to hug Jesus. You know, that's far too familiar. He says, you know, you don't hug Jesus. You're going to be on your face in front of Jesus. Well, I suppose that's probably right. You probably are. But I hope it's both. Do you know what I mean? I mean, for one, I want to see Jesus. I feel like I want to run right up to him. I want to be as close as I can get. And, you know, I understand where he's coming from, that, you know, Jesus isn't your buddy. You know, he's not your bud, but, you know, we're certainly not equals. But just because we're not equals, why does that prevent him from embracing me? Doesn't the scripture say things like, your hearts will swell with joy? Doesn't it say, like, as a mother dandles her baby on her knee, you know, as a child comforted by its mother, so will I comfort you. Beautiful language, an intimate language. And so, oh, you should be much more sober than that. You know, he's going to judge you, you know. Yes, I know. But you see, all of this has been done to save me. It's been done to save me. And John is clearly telling us that we can have confidence before God. Okay? We can if we go along with his will. All right? And then here's the process goes like this. Verse 11 says, beloved, we ought to love each other. And verse 12 says, well, if we do love each other, then God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. And then 17 says, if love has been perfected in us, then we may have boldness on the day of judgment. He's kind of reasoning in a logical order. A leads to B leads to C, right? And John is trying to get us to this point where fear is a thing of the past. Okay, where I have graduated from fear into confidence before God. He's been giving us many reasons why we can have confidence before. You know, why can we be assured of his love? So, for example, verse 9, he sent his son. Why? So that we might live. Not to condemn us, but so that we might live. Okay? He's going to say later, he who has the son has life. Just that we might live, that's God's wish. The whole plan is his, right? So what are we afraid of? Chapter 3 and verse 5. Okay, it says Jesus appeared the first time to take away our sins. So is God going to reload us with them now that Jesus has taken them away? Chapter 4, verse 14, kind of skipping back and forth here. Jesus is the Savior. What does the Savior do? He saves. So there's no need to fear what will happen when we go to face him. God didn't save us so as to ultimately reject us, right? Of course, famously, 3:1 says how great the love is that the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called his children. We should be called children of God. So know it, loved ones. Know and believe the love that God has for you. That's what 16 says. It's certainly the will of God. Okay, you don't have anything to fear from him regarding punishment, regarding torment. Now, Hebrews 10 says, don't cast away your confidence. So those are the reasons why, some of the reasons, of course, why we may have confidence before God. Now, as far as the how, John tells us, let's see to it that we love one another, and the rest naturally follows. It falls into place. If we love one another, we see that God's Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. We see that his eternal purpose for us to make us creatures of love, the way he is loved, that's being achieved. And when we can evaluate ourselves and see that happening, that should make us glad. That should give us confidence. Down to verse 19. Says that we love because he first loved us. Okay, sometimes it says we love him because he first loved us, or maybe just generally we love, whether the him is there or not. There's some discussion about that. Same thing either way, really. We love because he first loved us. And if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, no. You haven't gotten it. Something has not fallen into place. It just isn't so. Okay, it's not true, because love towards the brothers is the proof that the love of God has been perfected in our hearts. We haven't understood and known and believed the love of God. How then can we love God? How can we say we love God? Okay, no, you're just wrong. You misunderstand God. How can you love someone you don't know? He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, right? And the next verse gives us the commandments, essentially saying just the same thing as Jesus said in the Gospel of John. This is my commandment, that you love each other. 21 says, he who loves God must love his brother also. Must. And then, do you know where Jesus is talking with the people and they say about the Good Samaritan? And they say, oh, who is my neighbor? The greatest commandment, the second greatest commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. And they go, well, then who's my neighbor? You know, he's trying to get off the hook, right? And so Jesus tells him about the Good Samaritan. It's almost the same thing here. Okay, you must love your brother also. Well, who's my brother? Okay, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, that's your brother. Because that person's born of God. If you're born of God, that person's born of God. Guess what that makes you? Brothers of the same Father. And everyone who loves the begetter, you see, the Father, loves those who are begotten of him. Okay, whoever loves the begetter loves the begotten ones also. So, Christians, there's no way around this commandment, you see. There's no excuse. This is God's purpose in saving us, and it has been from eternity to arrange for it so that love will overflow and abound and spread and conquer and multiply. Okay, and evidently, not even the fall of man can block this purpose of God. Can the fall stop? Can the evil one stop that? Okay, because God gave his son in love to be the savior of the world. Even the fall did not stop this purpose of God. He saves us from the fall. He's going to demolish the work of the evil one. Okay, his love even overcomes that great tragedy. Understand? And his love is to be perfected. That's his goal for us, to become creatures of love as he is love. And that's what 18 said. As he is, sorry, 17. As he is, so are we in this world. Okay, smaller copies of him. That's the admonition then. Be like the Son of God. Okay, be like Jesus. Forgive as he forgives. Love in the way that he loves. Extend mercy to others the way he does. Humble yourselves the way he did. Honor each other first over yourselves the way he did. And if we're like the Son of God, surely then when we meet him, we'll be confident in his presence. Am I right? The day is coming when he shall appear. That's 228. You rewind a little bit to 228. So that when he appears, right, in the day of judgment. Love is what makes me like Jesus. Okay, love is the result of me abiding in him. That was the commandment in 228, abide in him. Love is the proof of the presence of the Holy Spirit within me. And honestly, what more proof do you want? Okay, the Holy Spirit bringing forth the love of God from a human soul, that is the mark that you truly do belong to God, that you are his dear child. 2 Corinthians 1 says it is God who establishes us in Christ. He has anointed us with what? With his Holy Spirit. He has set his seal of ownership upon us, giving us the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee of our inheritance. Okay, God has begotten us. All right, so let's sum up or survey the things here in the letter that John has to say about confidence before God. In the passage that we read tonight, I've said this already, I think, that we've seen two of John's three major themes, two of John's grounds for confidence. In verse 15, 4:15, we talked about doctrine. Okay, if we believe in Christ, the Son of God, who is our propitiation, then friends, brothers and sisters, be assured, God is ours and we are his. Okay, 5:1 says the same thing. That's as far as we read tonight. It says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Okay, if you let the apostles' word about Christ abide in you, don't go off on some other teaching, you'll have confidence before God. 4:16, love for the brothers. He who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Therefore, we may have confidence on the day of judgment. And then the other one, which was not in this passage, but we had it back in chapter 3, obedience to his commands. That, too, yields confidence. So 3:21, let's look at that. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we, what? Keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And, of course, these are all tied together, right? This is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he commanded us. Now, he who keeps his commandments, here it is, confidence before God, abides in him and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us. This is all evidence of his Holy Spirit. Okay, the whole passage just spills over with the theme of confidence before God, knowing that he belongs to us, we belong to him. Whoever practices righteousness is born of God. Obeying his commands, loving each other, believing in Christ as our Savior. Oh, did you notice also in 3:22, that when we have our prayers answered, that's assurance. Okay, when God gives us the things that we ask because we're doing what's pleasing in his sight, we can take that as grounds for boldness on the day of judgment. John's going to bring that up one more time before we're all through. One other point that I want to make from verse 18, where it says that he who fears has not been made perfect in love. John isn't saying at that point that that person is not in fact saved you know, not does not belong to God. I don't think he's saying that. He's just saying that God's process in that person isn't yet finished. You know, if a Christian is fearful, then you have some work to do. You know, you have some growing and understanding to do, some growing in grace, maybe some sins to overcome. Okay, that's why 1 John is such a great help to us, because it shows us what we have to do. Because I suppose there are some Christians, some people in the church, who do have some cause to fear, or at least some, let's say, to be anxious. They might find themselves ashamed before the Lord is coming. And if so, that indicates that, you know, something's out of place, something has to change. Why might you not have confidence before God? Well, it would be the reverse of these things. If you have hatred in your heart toward your brother, all right, your conscience isn't going to be at rest. You know this is wrong. Or let's call it phony love. You know, some people say, I love you, but, you know, I know how you talk about that person behind their back. You know, what does James say? If you have bitter envy in your heart and selfish ambition, okay, boasting, etc., okay, those things are incompatible with having confidence and assurance, okay, having peace with God. You're not going to know peace with God as long as those hard, dark things are in your heart. You might not have confidence because you believe some falsehood, you know. So if you've accepted some other doctrine, well, that's certainly not of the Holy Spirit, is it? Okay, the Holy Spirit guides us into truth. And so there's no anointing there, and therefore no fellowship with God. And then, of course, disobedience, you know, just outright breaking God's commands. If that's going on in your life, your conscience isn't going to let you. You'll fear God, okay? You'll fear him in a way that's unhealthy for a Christian. You can fake it, for sure. You can get people to believe that you're a good, strong Christian, but you yourself will never personally know this feeling of confidence before God, okay, of assurance. Who cares what people think? What about you yourself? Are you going to eagerly anticipate seeing the Lord? No, you won't be able to, because those things interfere with your peace. You don't have that sense that God really has made his home within you, and that you've made your home in him. And when you think about facing him, there's some anxiety, there's fear and nervousness. God's desire for us all is that, like I said, that these fears be conquered and driven away and become a thing of the past by bringing love to perfection, okay? By becoming the kind of children that the Holy Spirit is trying to make us. Such a person hasn't been made perfect in love, John says. Hey, to be sure, there is a growth process. Okay, we don't start off on a high plane, and we do start off very weak and wobbly. That's fine. Remnants of the old nature, you know, might linger on in a person's heart for some time, even after they come to believe the gospel. And to the extent they do linger on, that person is unable to really be at rest with God and have fellowship with God. John has said, if our hearts don't condemn us, we have confidence before God because we do what pleases him. If we're not doing what pleases him, that leads to fear. Fear has to do with punishment. And it says, you can see this person, this process hasn't been completed yet. Okay, my goal for you in sharing the word of God with you is to help you come to the point where you're unashamed and confident before God, okay? And that is always by returning to the gospel message, okay? That God loved you, loves you, present tense, while you were yet sinners, okay? He loved you first. He did this magnificent thing for you when you weren't even thinking about it. Ponder the gospel and believe it, okay? And as you do, you will find that you love God back, okay? Love for God then leads to obedience to his commandments, and that leads to no more fear. Okay, that's what we call abiding in him. And pretty soon you're going to find yourself hoping to see Jesus. You're going to find yourself hoping to be like him when he appears. And so as John 3:3 says, then you're going to want to purify yourself because of that hope. So again, here's the question. Are we doing this? Okay, saints, are we working on this process? Are we purifying ourselves? Are we abiding in Christ? Are we finding ourselves growing in our love for Christ, if we're doing this, we don't need to be afraid of punishment. Okay, it is evidence that the Holy Spirit is in us and is alive, and the day of judgment holds less and less fear for us as time goes by and we walk in fellowship with God in the light, where He is in the light. Because God has poured out His love into my heart, okay? And I love my brothers more and more all the time. And I see God's, as I look at myself, I see God's project, you know, His efforts with me coming to some fruition. See His love being perfected in me. And I see passages like this, and they're telling me I can be confident in God's presence. I can be bold. I don't have to be afraid. If indeed these evidences that the Holy Spirit is there are visible in my life. Okay, I do feel like, personally, you know, I do feel like I'm able to forgive people a lot more than I did. I feel like I can bear a heavier load than I used to be able to and not blow my stack, and you know, control my temper, not get bent out of shape. And I can bear disappointment with people, I think, a lot better than I used to. And I mean, you know, what kind of people? I mean, like abrasive people, ignorant people, you know, discourteous people, selfish people, coarse people. Okay, I see more grace coming out of my own heart than there used to be. You know, so I have a book of Puritan prayers called The Valley of Vision. Some religious traditions, you know, I have one thing to say about this book. Some religious traditions seem to always want to insist on what a wretched person I am, and seem to be stuck on that. And I love this book of Puritan prayers, and it has helped me a great deal. And I appreciate them. But I have noticed that on virtually every page of this book, we always have to start over at square one. You know, we always have to start over at the beginning with how worthless I am and how I stand before God, naked and corrupt and polluted and constantly, every single day. It's like the Puritans hauled out all their dirty laundry and went over it again. They do eventually get to the gospel every time, okay? You know, but I have to remind myself, you know, they always express gratitude towards God for, you know, having pity on a person like me. But honestly, I do feel like that to go through this process every time I pray or every single day is to ignore or deny or forget the power of the Holy Spirit in me, that Christ, by His Spirit, is shaping me into something, into His likeness. Okay, as John says here at 17, as He is, so are we in the world, with ever-increasing glory, as the Scripture says. And I can forget the things that are behind. Okay, I want to forget. Yes, amen. I know I'm right there with you, John Newton. He saved a wretch like me. But if after all this time I am still a wretch, isn't the Holy Spirit powerless in me? Like, has He not accomplished anything? Okay, John says we can have boldness before God. If our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. In chapter 2 and verse 5, he said, whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him. We know it. Our chapter 4, if we love our brothers, God dwelleth in us, and His love has been perfected in us. And perfected love drives away fear. Okay, he says, I write to you, brothers, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have in Him. That's 5, 13, and 14. Over in 2 John, where we began the end of last spring, what is it, verse 3? 2 John 3, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God our Father and from Jesus Christ our Lord in truth and love. Okay, at last, peace, confidence before God. You can know it. You can grow in it. You can have it. The perfected love of God will give you confidence before Him now and on the day of judgment. That's what the Apostle John tells us. Let's take it from the mouth of God. Let's pray. Amen. Father, it is truly we worship you, and we are glad to be your children. Thank you, Lord God, that you have poured out your love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that you have given us. Thank you for changing us, making us new, making us like Jesus Christ a little bit more every day. Thank you, Lord God, as we have said before, that you are a God who delights in mercy. You cast our sins away into the sea of forgetfulness, and we bear them no more. And we can press on, press higher, gain new heights in the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord God, for each and every soul that you have set in the room tonight. I pray for young and old alike that they may know the love of God, experience the peace that passes understanding, that they may know that you loved them long before they were born and brought this plan to pass and have written their names in the book of life, Lord God. And we just delight and praise you, Father, for all that you always have done and continue to do for us, to take care of us and provide for us and surround us with Christian brothers and sisters. Again, we ask, dear Father, that you would protect us from the evil one, protect us from his accusations and lies and the despondency that sometimes comes. Keep us, Lord, close to your heart, and let us know that you're always near us and that you have loved us from before time began. Father, be praised in us. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.